We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I mean, that's a fond memory. Some of you, yeah, you still play in the mud. It's funny how that works, though, right? Because as kids, you play in the mud, you know, with action figures or whatever. And then as adults, you play in the mud with, like, trucks with big wheels and, like, getting them stuck. And I know that's more of a Southern thing, but you can't get the Southerner out of me. It's just kind of there. But listen, playing in the mud is this kind of carefree thing that just brings you right back to your childhood. Kind of like climbing trees, falling out of trees, breaking things, getting them mended. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, I'll tell you, as I was thinking about, as I was reading the scripture, it brought me back to this place where I could remember playing in the mud as a kid. And for those that have been in this church for a long time, I was kind of, this church started when I was 2 years old. Parents were sent from Virginia, believing there was a God call to plant this church that is now over 35 years old. Hello. And has affected so many amazing lives, but I was just a little whippersnapper in diapers in my corduroyed overalls, if you know what I'm talking about. And so as I grew up in this church, I grew up and made great friends. Many of the friends that I grew up with at a very young age, at the wee early years of this church, are still here leading ministries, serving in the house of God. And every once in a while, I love to embarrass them with our childhood stories because I have the microphone. And even though they can turn it off, they know they'd be in a lot of trouble if they did. So I remember being about 8 years old, seven, 8 years old, and playing with Christopher John Geary, who is leading our sound team in the back. And, you know, we were playing in the mud one day, and we had this notion that we were going to begin making mud pies. And we made so many mud pies, we needed to go into business making mud pies. You know what I'm talking about? Go back to that creative moment when you were young and it was okay to get pretend money for pretend products. Nowadays, that's frowned upon as an adult. But listen, you know, we made mud pies, and we were serving mud pies to the presidents. Lincoln came in a number of times. We had some of the most amazing presidents. Reagan was up in there. We had JFK come back from the dead to eat one of our mud pies. We had a serious mud pie thing. We had a factory going. It had just rained. Our G.I. Joes were soaked with mud, so we decided to make mud pies. Are you hearing me? And as we built all these mud pies and we're making them, it was, you know, you were pretty dirty and, you know, being covered in mud, walking home, it looked like you got into a fight. And, you know, little boys, we'd rather look like we got into a fight than produce a mud pie factory. So we just went with it, right? But what I will tell you is when I was reading this scripture, it brought me back to mud pies. So today I want to call this message Mud Pies and Miracles. Mud Pies and Miracles. And you're going to follow along with me in John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This is Jesus who saw him. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Let's pause for a minute. What Jesus was saying isn't that they never sinned. It's that the sin wasn't what created the problem. Because how many know there's only one that never sinned? It was the one speaking. Okay, so the disciples are saying, why is this man blind? What sin brought this upon him? Was it his own or his parents? And Jesus was saying, it wasn't sin that brought this upon him. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He was now prophesying of the time where Jesus wouldn't be with him or be with all of the people anymore. And when darkness would take over the world. Hello? Because how many know the scripture says that we live in a time the world is actually ruled by the devil as we speak? The Bible says that the devil is the ruler of this world. And how many know it's only because God has given him the ability to have the authority for this moment in time? How many know that God is going to take back all authority when Jesus comes and parts that cloud? How many know everything changes again? What I like to remind Christians and fellow believers is although the devil is the ruler of this world, he doesn't have to be ruler over your worlds. Where the blood of Jesus is, there is no authority Right? And so that's why we always say, are we in Christ? Not just a believer of Christ, but in Christ. A lot of people believe in Christ, but haven't become a disciple of Christ. Are you getting this, church? Are you getting this at home? Wake up. You got food on your chin. Right there. Right there. Okay. So let's continue. It says this. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva. See, Jesus was into making mud pies too. And he put it on the man's eyes. How many think that's pretty gross? The youth appreciate all of my sound effects, so I thought I'd throw it out there for you and see how it went. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. See, we go, oh, that's cool, wash in some pool called Siloam, but the word Siloam literally meant scent. Go and wash in the pool of scent, right? And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud pies and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud pie and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath, which how many understand in that day you did nothing on the Sabbath. Sabbath was for resting. Sabbath was a time where you literally were not supposed to do anything. This was God's day of rest and no one was to do anything. And so the Pharisees, they were the people of the law and of the temple. They were the ones to judge this. It was like the religious lawyers of the day, okay? Not just the high priests, but also the ones that judged the law on the people. And so it says right here, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. How many think this sounds crazy? How many think it would have been easier for the guy to just be like, I don't know, he just healed me. But he keeps saying, he put mud on my eyes and now I see. Continue. It jumps to verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. They're like, this guy is crazy. Somebody bring the parents in. This guy's lost it. He claims he had mud pies stuffed in his eyes and now he can see. Give me the parents so they can just discredit him and we can all laugh and we can kick him out of the temple. Are you getting the picture? Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was blind, but how he can see now? Who has opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of the age. He will speak for himself. This was also them volleying for serve. You know what I'm saying? Like we have no clue what happened to our son, but we don't want to be a part of your judgment because you guys are scary. So he's of age, talk to him. I know you called for us, talk to him. Talk to the hand, talk to him. Okay? And it goes on. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They also knew if he's claiming Jesus and I still want to worship and have my sins forgiven, I can't be known connected to Jesus. That's what it came to. Okay, that was why his parents said he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. Now I always kind of go back to that moment where if you were blind your whole life and now you could see, you didn't care what trial you were in. You didn't care how many times you were called up. You were like, this place is amazing. Look at that. I never knew that was there. And that stinks. Now I know what I smelled this whole time. Like, hey, oh yeah, you need to call me back? That's fine. I can see you. What's up? You know? And so it says they summoned him a second time. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I can see you. Oh, and you need a shower. Oh, and I can see you. All of a sudden, he had his eyes opened. And what I noticed is when God opens the eyes, people are willing to speak the truth. That's not even the point. You might want to write that down. Because here's the thing. When your eyes are open to the truth, you're willing to speak the truth. It's rare that people speak the truth. But those whose eyes have been opened are willing to speak the truth regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances, because I'll tell you, it wasn't a comfortable thing to speak against what, I mean, when they brought him back in a second time, they were saying, now we demand you tell us the truth. What they're saying is change your answer so we can look holy. Change what you believe to be true so that we can keep face because we know he's a sinner. How many know we shouldn't be in the business of judging people? We shouldn't be in the business of judging people. Now, the character can be judged for itself. Bad fruit, good fruit, it says it, speaks it itself. But I'll tell you, there's so many takeaways that I get from this message and from this text. I remember as a child, when I heard this story, I remember thinking, that's where the man started saying, maybe that was like the very point where it was like, ah, you'll be fine. Just rub some dirt in it. Like maybe that was the story where like, because of the dirt, I don't know. I'm like, maybe this is one of those moments, you know? And as adult, I still have a childlike wonder with this story. It makes me wonder many things. It makes me ask a lot of questions, but it also gives me some big takeaways. So let's start at the big takeaways. How about we do that? We'll get into maybe some of the questions later. But number one, our problems are God's opportunities. Our problems are God's opportunities. I love when it said this, when they asked him, hey, why is this man blind? Did he sin? Was it his parents who sinned? And Jesus said, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that the works of God might be displayed in him. His problem was an opportunity for God to be shown as large, for God to be shown as in charge. This problem that the world saw, it wasn't brought on simply by a sin. It was brought on so that God could be shown as God. I know. I love it. When I read through the Amplified version, it says displayed and illustrated, that God might be displayed and illustrated in him. Too often we say, God, why? We look for an earthly reason for our circumstances, don't we? Was it sin? Was it the sin of my parents? Why was I dealt these cards? Why does my life look this way? Why did that happen? See, hope stirs in me when I read these words of Jesus, because rather than trying to dig in and understand the why of everything, perhaps we should be looking to God to see his restoration in our circumstances. Rather than trying to figure out the why, maybe we just go to the who. God, I know that you can change these things. I don't know why it happened. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to run around and try and figure out if I can blame my parents or blame that person that left me or blame that person that didn't care. God, I just know the who I can go to that can restore all things. God, I don't even need to know the why. Next time you're praying about something that has broken you up inside, why don't you just say, God, I don't even need to know the why. I don't need to know why this happened to me. I don't need to know why these cards were dealt to me. I just need to see you move in my life. Because I know the one that can restore all things. I know the one that can work with mud pies. I hope you're getting this message. Some of us, we want God to move, but aren't willing to be his illustration. Think of that. We know we need restoration. We know we need God to move. We know we need the miracle, but we want God to do it our way so that we can have it done with dignity, so that we can have it done without the mud, so that we can have it done in a private way, in a private setting, so no one ever has to know about the issues that we had to go through for the miracle. God, here's my miracle on my terms. And God says, no, you're going to become my illustration. No, you're going to become my display of how I work. So many of us, we want to see the miracle, but we're not willing to be the display. We want a private move that needs no need for display. That's something that you may need to really consider here. Maybe you're grappling with the fact that God hasn't moved, but you haven't allowed him to do it his way. You're expecting him to show up the way you want him to show up. And that's not how God does things. Most of the time I tell people when they say, hey, I think God is going to do this, I said, well, the end result's probably going to be true, but he's not going to do it the way you've already assumed he's going to do it, because that's not how God works. What display is that in him? If you become the architect for all of your miracles and you just check the box when he does it, that is not how God works. So oftentimes it's better not to try and figure out how he's going to do it. You just keep your eyes on what needs to be done and you keep your prayers heaven-bound and let God do it his way. Are you getting this? Number two, comfort doesn't create breakthrough. Comfort doesn't create breakthrough. Growth is always found in the uncomfortable things. Yeah, how many remember when you hear kids, you know, that they're growing and they're always complaining about shin splints, they're always complaining about aches, and it's, you have nothing to say that, like, sorry, dude, you're just growing. Like, that hurts. Things growing hurt. Mamas, when that baby is growing inside of you, it doesn't feel very comfortable. Growth is not easy, but it's normally, the breakthroughs come when there isn't comfort. People that are still looking for their breakthrough, but they're still sitting on their lazy boy, there's not going to be any breakthrough to be found. I always am interested in how God always talks about us having our hand to the plow. He always is insinuating that we are to be working. He always says that I must be about my Father's business, meaning there's a work, there's a process, there's something. You know, the Bible says, look at the ant and the way that he does what he does, and look at the sloth. And it breaks down this poverty mindset that comes with slothfulness and the reward that comes with being a worker. Can I tell you, you're not going to get your breakthrough sitting on the lazy boy. It's going to be through discomforts. And somebody's uncomfortable hearing that right now. You can have the lazy boy, but just understand the very thing that you pray. If you're trying to pray breakthrough prayers, you need to be in war position. When I see Jesus do this in verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground. More sound effects? Are we good? He spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and then put it in the man's eyes. How many think that was uncomfortable? How many think that was gross? Imagine, close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes. And then you feel cold, wet mud across your eyes. And then across the other eye. How many are so comforted by the touch of Jesus? That was not an amazing moment. I could just see the guy, right? Oh, that sounds gross. Oh, yep, he is doing it right now. He's, oh, Lord, oh, he is helping me. Oh, this doesn't feel good. Are you with me? I'm sure it wasn't a comforting feeling hearing Jesus do and feeling Jesus make that mud pie and applying it to your face. Hey, maybe that's where the first mud mask came from. Now it's all the rave. Rage. It's all one of those things. Listen, I don't know. These are all questions I'm going to ask God. Was that the first time? If we want to see God work miracles in our lives, we must be prepared to get uncomfortable. That's really important for you to know. I know so many of us, we've been doing, we did prayer and fasting starting this year, and many are joining another fast tonight. We want to continue to see God move in a different way. Well, be okay with a little bit of the discomfort. Be okay. I always go back to that moment where Jesus was in the boat and the storm was raging. And although all of the people were in the storm feeling the discomfort, Jesus had the ability to bring calmness in the storm. And I got to remind you, in your miracle seasons, when God's doing something amazing, you're going to feel discomfort. But eventually, even in the middle of your storm, you're going to find peace in the storm, even though the storm isn't necessarily stopping around you. God can bring that kind of comfort in your world, but it doesn't mean everything's going to go swimmingly. It doesn't mean everything's always going to be perfect around you. Does that make sense? And so here's the question I have for you. Are you willing to get uncomfortable for Christ? That's something we've got to consider. I remember when I got serious for Jesus in high school, and I remember it was one of those moments where I had been kind of running from the call of God on my life, trying to do the Jonah thing. One of the life messages I preach is called, "What is your Tarshish? Where do you keep running to when you know God's called you to Nineveh?" When you can identify the very thing that you know you keep running to avoid God's call, that's something you've got to figure out in your life so that you stop running there. I don't want to be swallowed by a whale, so I just kind of, but I remember in high school when I made a serious decision to say yes to God rather than just following him on my terms, but choosing to, God, I'll do whatever you want. That is a loaded statement. Don't say it till you mean it. That's all I can say. Don't say it till you mean it, because before you know it, he will fast track you into your future in a way that you still have whiplash. And I remember having to in the middle of my high school seasons, getting out of bands that I was involved with that were doing really well. And I mean, way back then, we'd sold like $3,000 in albums, and that was a big deal back then. We were just some garage band, and I thought I was going to be just this rock star. We were going to go and do all these things. And then I was like, God, I'll just give you my life. I'll just, no. But I remember in that moment where I had to become counterculture to the culture. I couldn't just say I was a Christian and go about my life every day as was. I became counterculture. So you remember that crazy salmon that's swimming upstream when all the other fish are going downstream? That's what we are. We are counterculture. Christians are swimming upstream in the stream of sin and culture that's easy flowing behind us. We are going away from the things that we know God calls evil and going towards the thing God calls good. And while we're jumping through, we're dealing with devils swatting us like bears while we're jumping out of the water. We have to go and become this counterculture focused person that says, God, it's your kingdom, not about my sandcastles that I'm trying to build on this earth. How uncomfortable you're willing to get for Christ. Number three, obedience will look silly to the less informed. This is a big one. I'm going to say it again. Obedience will look silly to the less informed. Jesus told them in verse 7, go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam or the pool of scent. So the man went. So in this story, we often just go, okay, yeah, the guy went. No. Slow your roll. Think about this. The man with mud all over his face, who can't walk straight because he's blind, is stumbling through the streets, and everyone sees this man is covered with mud on his face, and he looks crazy. So what was this point? Obedience will look silly to the less informed. Everyone that saw this man was less informed than he was. And everyone that saw this man thought he looked silly. When we decide to be on mission for Christ, oftentimes we are more informed and are doing the thing we were called to do, but we look silly to everyone who's less informed. Oh, I think God deserves a better clap than that. It's one of those moments where we're like, okay, God, I'm okay with looking silly if I'm being obedient. I'm okay with dealing with people saying, ha, you got mud on your face. Hey, I'm on mission and God's called me to something. It's going to be great and you'll see one day. But right now I may look silly, but I'm walking out my obedience. I'm walking out my sense. Has God sent you to do something? How are you doing walking that out? Mud in your eyes may look funny. Walking down the street with mud in your eyes may look weird to those who don't understand, but it will make sense later. Number four, living obediently brings the miracle. It brings the miracle. I love this. Going back to that same verse, but finishing the verse. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. You know how many times God told people to do something and they didn't do it? The thing that's amazing here is he told them to go and the man went. The man chose to be obedient regardless of how silly he looked. Regardless of how uncomfortable it was with mud dripping off his face, regardless of what it felt like, he chose to be obedient and he chose to walk that out. This was always one of my big questions though, because what I didn't understand is, Jesus, you have shown us time and time again, many times, how you can heal with a word. Think about it, the centurion servant, the son, right? Also, he healed the lame with a word. He healed that lame man who was brought in from his friends and dropped through the roof. He healed him with the word, pick up your mats. And the man got right up, right? How about this? He rose Lazarus from the dead with a word. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus wasn't only healed, he was completely restored and came hopping out of a tomb. So I always think, God, why this charade? Why this storyline? Why this illustration? God, I've seen you heal with the word. And guess what? I've also seen you heal with a touch. I saw you heal the leper with a touch. Remember, I am willing, be clean, be cleansed. And he healed him with a touch. How about this? He even healed the blind man with a touch. In Matthew 20, it says Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. Well, if you've done it before, why won't you do it the same way again? Maybe that blind man knew that all he needed to do was have Jesus touch him because someone told him, and he said, well, that's how it's going to work. Maybe that's how God goes, well, that's not how I'm going to do it now. Maybe you need to stop deciding how God's going to do it, because you might be checking things off the list to prove that he's God and he's going to do it a different way. Maybe just go, God, I'm fine with however you do it, because I don't want you not to do it the way that would be easiest, because if I say that's the way you're going to do it, maybe that's not the way you're going to do it. Okay? But even beyond that, when I look at this, I believe the process. When I think of why all this, I believe this process was for so many of us to understand it can take time and a process. Sometimes we must walk out our miracle through obedience. We've seen God do it through word. We've seen God do it through touch. But sometimes we must work out our miracle. We must see it come to fruition through obedience. It wasn't the mud alone, but the trust, the faith to be obedient and go, to be sent to the pool of scent, to wash in the pool. Living obediently brings God's miracles. Some of you today, you say, man, I just need a touch from God. You're right, you need a touch from God. But if God gives you the touch and then gives you the process, you better walk out the process, because sometimes the touch isn't all you need. Some discipline is what you need. You need to grow, and God knows what you need, and he will give us a process for it. I'm out of time. Are you ready for the last points? God's results will always go viral. God's results, not man's results. God's results will always go viral. I love it. In John 9:8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Even before the Sanhedrin, the highest temples in the region, it went viral what Jesus did in his life. Everyone was talking about this man. And you know what? There were a lot of witnesses that could say, yeah, I saw that guy walking down the street with mud on his face. What he's saying is true. I thought he was crazy, but I was less informed. Now it makes sense. Seeing the breakthrough and hearing the story, I was there when he was stumbling down the street with mud all over his face. Someone else could say, yeah, I was at the pool and saw this guy with mud go into the water. I had no clue. Someone else could say, yeah, I was there when he came up and he could see. I just thought he was crazy, but all of the storylines making sense. See, you think your storyline makes no sense, but at the end, it's going to be pretty amazing. If you've walked out through obedience to see the plot twists, to see the turns, to see all that God has called for your life to be a testimony to glorify him, he will illustrate himself through you. He will display his glory through you if you would be obedient to him. If you'd stop double questioning him and stop asking, just say, God, I need you, and I'm willing to do it your way. How many want a fresh touch from God today?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.